Hello and welcome to Tongues of Fire, Pastor Paul's podcast, episode 279, part 2, the conclusion to Promise 1. Today is Sunday, February 17th, 2013.
There must be some way out of here, said the Joker to the thief. There's too much confusion, I can't get no relief. Businessmen, they drink my wine, plowmen dig my earth. None of them along the line know what any of it is worth. The thief, he kindly spoke. There are many here among us who feel that life is but a joke. But you and I, we've been through that, and this is not our fate. So let us not talk falsely now, the hour is getting late. Kept the view while all the women came and went, barefoot servants too. Outside in the distance, a wild cat did growl. Two riders were approaching, the wind began to howl.
You ever hear that song? You'll never get away? No, you'll never get away? Never. Sometimes you wish you could get away, but you can't get away. No, I said that on the other hand, he that is born of the free woman understands that salvation is from the very first to the very last of God alone. And where God has given his grace, he does not take it back. Get that straight. He does not take it back. And for the gifts and the calling, it says, of our God are without repentance. Without repentance. God isn't going to be. What does that mean? Irrevocable. God is saying, should I be sorry and repent of my decision to save so-and-so? This whore? Or you? One and the same. All sinners. Now, what are you going to do with that scripture? For the gifts and the calling of who? God. When God calls someone, he doesn't send them back. Are without repentance. God is not going to repent of doing what he did. Oh, I'm sorry for saving that person. I made a mistake. Huh? Irrevocable. Aren't you glad, hallelujah, that you go on the promise? How many times you promise yourself something and you fail? Today? You wait, today is going to be a great day. Anyway, such a man accepting the finished work of Christ and knowing his acceptance in the Beloved rests in the Lord. And even more than that, rejoices exceedingly, the Bible says. He's just exceedingly glad. His life and his spirit are filled with joy and peace and power, for he is born free and he is free indeed. Now, those that Jesus sets free. Now, we forget that once in a while. Well, we have to read the Bible. When we are born free, we are set free, and we have a freedom in the Spirit, and we have that spiritual joy, and that spiritual love, and that spiritual peace, and the rest of God that remaineth. And I think you must understand this fully before that I go on. The battle is on. You must understand the freedom of the child of God. Are you hearing it? So many times now we're going to hear preaching in the end, and even almost the elect will be fooled, it says. Are you still under the law? There's a lot of them out there. Oh, man, I have argued from the beginning of my ministry with people. I mean, there's a segment that are under grace, and there's a segment that are under law. And then we have those with the grace sickness, and they put in the computer a little law, a little grace, and it comes out half Ishmael. They're never happy. They're always trying to stay saved. Always trying to stay saved. They cannot fully believe the promise. Oh, what a miserable existence. Oh, what a miserable. The battle is on, folks. Maybe you're afraid of punishment. And there's a lot of them out there. I mean, they're so afraid of being punished. Well, we know that God chastises his children. Ah, well. Afraid of being sent out into the wilderness, maybe? No, if this is you and you're listening to me, then you have not received the promise yet. Now, wouldn't it be ironic if those that are born again by the grace of God, by the Spirit, return to a flesh, half-spiritual thing, and they minister legalism to people, and they know it isn't the complete truth because they know themselves. But they minister their own guilt and sort of get into a session with people to satisfy their own flesh. And so they minister to people not in the grace message, and maybe the people are borderline. They don't know if they want to be born again or not. And I wonder sometimes what they're ministering to them. And I have to ask them, how were you saved? Well, our family has always been. My family came over on the Mayflower. Hey, when they shot that first big bird for the bird for Thanksgiving, my uncle was there. What's that got to do with it? See, sometimes we think we come from a long line of people saved back. You know what I mean? We pick up sort of a self-righteousness. Oh, God, how dangerous that is when we got a free gift here and a promise to give people freely, freely I've given you, freely give it away, and we hold it out here. Well, no, it's just like taking a promise. Okay, and teasing people. Nope, not yet. Say, I'm sorry, with sugar on it. And say, I'm sorry, with a cherry on top. And then they say that, and they say, I'm sorry, with whipped cream. And they play with the free gift that God has given them. Sound kind of silly to you? That's exactly what they do. Battle's on. Are you hearing this? See, maybe this is you. Maybe you're listening to me on the radio. It's so important that we minister this. You have not received the promise yet, probably. Because you would inherently know such a thing could not be. That you could continually and always lose your salvation every other day. That God would go against his promise. And I just got done reading the scripture. Irrevocable. To Isaac, the child of promise, and I'm talking about the child of promise, the heritage belongs. He abides forever, and he cannot be cast out. Cannot. That's the promise. Those that are born of Ishmael, according to the flesh, that live by the law, their own power and their own strength, the Bible says they mind earthly things as Ishmael did. Yeah, only those born from above, through the promise, according to faith, will, I believe this, like Isaac, mind heavenly things. Wow. Now, the earthly man, maybe you're out there. Maybe you go to church and you give your money, but you never enter into prayer. You never have a love for lost souls or a hunger to serve. Never ever have that kind of hunger. I believe also the reason so many people have trouble in believing and believing in the promise is because they haven't been given a real clear picture of Jesus Christ. Maybe in Sunday school, maybe you're listening on the radio. Maybe they taught you that you must love Jesus and God. They never offered him to you. And every Sunday they taught this. And all the little children would go and they'd be afraid. The little people in the Sunday school would keep quiet and they had some kind of a prude in there teaching to them, you know, and they have this bun in the back of their hair and these corny old mean high-top black shoes on, you know, clomping around in there and them great big old cotton socks on and a great big old sort of a silky dress with some pearl beads and it's way up around their neck, you know what I mean, you know, huh? And they get into this thing and, I mean, that's what I came through. And they're always sort of preaching to these little kids, God is watching. You better go confess all your sins once a week. Or whatever that, you know. Oh, what'd you do wrong this week? Look at you. Shame on you. And the kids are trained so well. They come in and they do something wrong to go right to the corner and sit. What are you sitting in the corner for? I did wrong. Oh, man. But oh, their little thoughts. Love God, who is always picking on people for having a good time. That's what they think. They've never been told about the love of Jesus Christ. They just got some prude in their teaching to them. Why doesn't God pick on somebody their own size? These are questions the little ones ask. Maybe on the Sunday school wall, it showed Jesus with sort of flabby forearms, you know, and a sad expression. You know? I always wondered about that. And then next to a picture of Jesus, they'll have Daniel in there, you know, all muscled up, and he's in the lion's den. Or David with a slingshot and a giant laying down there and his head rolled off to the side in the ditch. Maybe the little guy kind of wonders, I wonder if Jesus, they never minister. This is God! Wonder if Jesus is as powerful as these guys are. Powerful as Samson or Elijah or Gideon. A lot of times you'll see Jesus painted with ruby lips and rosy cheeks and a sort of a killjoy, sort of a dead serious, never raising his voice. That is so wrong. He enjoyed life and he enjoyed a good laugh. After all, the joy of the Lord is your strength. What do you think kept Jesus going? That wonderful, God-given sense of humor. The joy, hallelujah. I kind of wonder about that salvation that's so prudish and serious. Oh, hallelujah. We're talking about God. We're not talking about Samson or Elijah or Gideon. No, he enjoyed life and he enjoyed a good life and they call him a failure. Well, he's sitting with sinners and he's eating with sinners and he's talking with sinners and he's laughing with sinners. Why, he must be a whoremonger. He must be a drunk. And they laid all those things to his charge. But yet he picked up 12 failures and made them a ghost story. I thought to myself, I was getting his message. I thought, you know what? All these businesses should send their partners and salesmen to learn of him. When everybody was calling him a failure, he never failed. Wow. When they were calling him all of these names, it didn't bother him. He knew from whence he came. You that are born of the promise, you know from where you come. Don't be brought in by this almost the elect will be fooled in the end ministry. And so let's look at the man nobody knows. Let's call him the executive. Now it was late in the afternoon, the Bible says. Now, if you really want to know the measure of a man, that's the time of day to watch him, late in the afternoon, when he's tired, when he's had it. I think it says that we're all a half an inch taller. I had a friend, and he was too short to get into service, so they do this trick a lot of times, and they laid him down. He laid there for like 2 weeks. And you can actually, your body sort of stretches. And he was like an inch and something, and a quarter taller, and he made it in the service. They carried him down there, and then, okay, then they stood him up, and they measured him, and he measured up so he could get in. And that's the way we are. When we get up in the morning, we're all a half inch taller. We're on top of the world. We're just starting out feeling great. And I think it's easier to take a larger view of things when the mind is calm and rested and the nerves are cool. You walk into wherever, maybe you stop at a cafe or something, you walk in, hi, how are you? Fine, how are you? Oh, what's new in the paper today? Wow, great. And you're just taking a shower and you feel pretty great and everything. You're a half inch taller. But the day, is a steady drain, isn't it? Of small annoyances. This person annoys you, God. Then this one annoys you, and that one annoys you, and that one annoys you. By the end of the day, you can really tell the man what character that man is. After all those annoyances, oh, not that we don't all have our off days. There's a whole lot of people as the day wars on and they start to fray at the edges. And they look like a chicken that's been pulled through a knothole backwards. As the day wears on, they get that sort of a mean look. Don't talk to me! And they drive in the driveway and the kid's bike is there and they told them not to have the bike in the driveway. And they just see it from a block away. There's that bike in the driveway again. Oh. And they get out of their car and they play Samson and they pick this bike up and they scream so all the neighbors will hear them. Yeah! Or maybe it's the little missus. Bye-bye, honey bun. She's standing there with her hair up in these pop cans and some great big old fluffy shoes on and an old tattered, some kind of a night robe. Go get him, Tig. You head out the door. But after the day, maybe you even call at noon. How's it going? Yep. Nope. Yep. Nope. Yep. Nope. I'll see you. Bye. Look out by the time you come home, fella. Put on the full armor of God. You'll need it. Say amen. You will need it. Now, I've taken care of the men and the women on this one. Isn't that true? Early in the morning, after we have showered and everything, maybe not right away, but after we've had our shower and our first cup of coffee, of course, and we're decent. As the day goes on, you sort of disintegrate into a little ball of meanness. Leave me alone. I don't want you to talk to me. And I don't want to hear from you. Hate you. So now get the picture here. It's late in the afternoon, and there are 12 disciples. And they're hot, and they're tired. And they look down from a hill. They just come up over a little valley type thing. And they look down over the hill. And one guy yells out, "A town, a town! I don't believe it! It's a mirage! Hooray! A town! Jesus, there's a town, Lord!" And so Jesus sends two ahead. Jesus always did that. He says, "Okay, go two ahead." Now, the Indians aren't the first ones that had scouts. The Lord sent two ahead, okay? They picked up on that. "You two go ahead and scout the area. Make accommodations." And off they run. Woo-hoo! And you can see them yelling and woo-hoo, kicking up their heels in the dust. Woo-hoo! They're going down the hill. Woo-hoo! And then pretty soon it's woo-hoo, 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 woo-hoo. And they're done. And then these guys, the other 10, they sit down, you know, and they're sitting there. And, rest at last. "Boy, wait till I get to take a bath. Oh, that's going to feel so good. Oh, water. I'm going to just put my face up in that shower, and I'm just going to let that water, that'll feel so good. Ooh, huh?" Maybe the other one says, "Boy, I'm going to have my something to eat. I'm going to have me a roast leg of lamb. Oh, boy, that's going to be great. Ooh, hallelujah, huh?" It's late in the afternoon now. A little later on, the Bible explains it's messengers. They can be seen coming up the hill, but they have their heads down. What's going on? And they're walking along, their heads are down, and they're sort of kicking rocks all the way up to where the guys are at. Uh-oh, they think to themselves, something's wrong. Their cheeks were all flushed. You can tell when a person's mad. Their face gets all kind of red and purple looking, you know what I mean? Ever been around a person who gets terribly angry? They get sort of a red, purple hue to their face and yellow under the eyes. So they just discern. Now, they didn't have any special discernment. They could just see these guys were mad. Let's don't get into the gifts of the Spirit here. I'm just talking about people that are downright mad. And their voices were angry. Yeah, this one. So they discerned something was wrong. The face was purple and sort of dark looking, yellow under the eyes, and they were talking sort of loud to each other. So the other 10 said, "You know, something's wrong here. This has got the wrong spirit on it. Wonder what happened." Finally, they run up and they start yelling out, "You know what they told us? They told us to get lost. They told us to go somewhere else, Lord. Don't come here, they said. Don't start causing trouble around these here parts, boy. And the rest couldn't believe it. What? Are you sure? Sure, I'm sure. You think I got this lump on the back of my head for? Somebody threw a rock at me. You mean these hicks here from the sticks here don't know who's here, who's a-coming? Didn't you tell them who Jesus was, you dummy? Didn't you tell them about what he does? I mean, all these other big cities were wild over what was happening. Now these local yokels, they won't even let us come in. Lord, these people are insufferable, one of them cries out. They need to be dealt with, Lord. You hear what they said? Look at the lump on his head there. Oh, what are we going to do about this, Lord? Let's call fire down from heaven and consume them. Now, how many know that was a wrong spirit? How many know that was sort of legalistic, to say the least? Now, that was a little bit legalistic. Call fire down and consume them, sinners, Lord. Yes, I said, fire from heaven, blast them good. If I've learned one thing in my lifetime, I believe there are times when nothing a man can say is never really as powerful as saying nothing. Don't say anything. That is power. Say nothing to you. You remember that song? Say nothing till you hear from me. Say nothing till you hear from me. I said there are times when nothing a man can say is nearly as powerful as saying nothing. Every executive, I'm talking about every executive, knows instinctively to argue brings him down to the level of those who argue with him. They're taught not to argue. Silence convicts folly. They probably wish they would have not spoken so swiftly. Their shouts for fire were a lesson. And pretty soon, that lesson caused it to be weaker and weaker. We should have probably called fire down. Jesus didn't answer it. Well, so he was waiting for the Lord to say something. All right. Fire! Whammo! No, he didn't answer. Didn't say anything. So now the disciples were, still think we should have called down fire. Don't you? What do you think about it? Well, I don't know. Get away from me. I just want a shower. I just wanted to have a burger and some fries. Just stay away from me, will you? Lord's being quiet. Why don't you learn something? Shut up and learn a lesson before fire falls on you. The Lord did not answer. No, he did not answer. Oh, wow. Well, I believe the lips of Jesus tightened. He starts more and more to realize this is the beginning of the end. Received in all of the cities, in all those miracles performed, now all of a sudden, get out of here! We don't want nothing to do with you. The evil one was at work. And so quietly he takes off again. Get the picture now. Here's all these 12 disciples. And they're hungry and they're tired, and you can tell what kind of folks they are by the end of the day. It was late in the afternoon. And his outraged companions, let's call them, were following, probably stomping behind like little spoiled kids and stumbling beside him. Oops, oh Lord, oops, oops. Or stomping behind, flapping their feet. Huh? You get that way when things don't happen your way? When fire doesn't fall on folks like it's supposed to? Can you imagine their keen disappointment, though? Can you imagine his keen disappointment with them, though? 3 years working with them. When were they going to catch the vision that he didn't come to destroy but to save? When were they going to catch the vision of his plan and his purpose and what he was all about? How long will I have to be with you? And he had so little time. They were always wasting time. All he wanted to do was give out that free, come on to me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He had come to save, the Bible says, mankind. And they wanted him to satisfy his personal resentments by burning up a whole village. When are you going to get mad and burn down that village? I'm tired. See, that was their own self talking. And Jesus didn't say a word back to him. Nothing, nothing, not a word. And they probably even had insults. Sometimes I wonder if he knows what he's doing. Looks to me like he doesn't even know what he's doing. You think they said things like that? Well, I know they did. Now, he should call fire down. I don't think you know what you're doing. Or you'd call fire down on these people. That's the only way they're going to learn. Well, you'll have people say that about you in the end. I don't think you know what you're doing. No, they were always wasting time, and down the road they trailed after him, awed by his silence. He wouldn't say a word. Just kept right on a walking. Pretty soon they got quieted down, and they shut their mouths by saying nothing. He just kept right on a trucking, right on a walking. I think probably they were vaguely conscious, let's say, that they had failed to measure up. Do you ever come to that realization after that you've tried to dwarf someone else and they haven't said anything? And then you're vaguely suspicious of yourself that you do not measure up? I have. And the Bible says, and this is so great, the Bible says, and they went to another village. Do you ever read in the Bible and you're looking for explanations about, well, they went to another village, but why? It just tells the truth in there, and the truth is very simple. And he lived to be 120 years old and he died. What an abrupt ending. Death is abrupt. Decisions are now. See, it's the now faith. The Bible says they went to another village, nothing more. Well, I wonder what happened in between that. I wonder if they stopped at a cucumber patch and threw cucumbers at each other or something. Boy, they were mad. I mean, why don't I explain and get into them? Because it doesn't make any sense. It's a waste of time. And they went, it says, to another village. No debate. Not another word. Woo! Not another word! No bitterness from the Lord? No futile conversation? I mean, what is there to say to a group that says, let fire fall? Now, I believe in the mind of Jesus Christ, the thing was too small for comment. In a world where there's so much to be done, and done, let's say, quickly, let me close it. The memory could not afford to be burdened with a petty slight. Who cares? Oh, you can get so hung up on a petty slight. Just go on. Don't go to sleep on your anger. Go on. No bitterness. No futile, unfruitful conversation was needed. The comment didn't warrant any kind of a lengthy discussion. No, they went to another village, it says. The Bible says, give your peace. If not received, take it back to yourself again. That's like you try to give peace to somebody. Knock on their door. I come bring you peace. I don't want it. Take it back then. Because if you don't take it back, they get your peace, you get their anger. Take your peace back to yourself again if it's not received. It's too precious of a gift. It's a spiritual gift. Peace I give unto you. Peace I give unto you. Give it away. Sow that seed of the gospel of peace and the gospel of power and the gospel of promise. If it doesn't receive, take it back to yourself. Don't stand there and argue about it, how great you are. And why aren't you receiving me? May fire fall on you. And so it is when someone argues the grace of God. Go on to the next. Don't get into a unfruitful, futile, bitter conversation. And the Bible says, don't get into vain discussions about the Word of God. Let me lock this up. Some 1,800 years later, an important man left the White House for the War Office. He had a letter from the President to the Secretary of War. A few minutes later, he comes steaming back into the White House, and the President looked up in sort of a mild surprise. Well, he said, did you give the message to Stanton? And he looked at the man. The man nodded, and he was too angry to even talk. You know, when people are real mad, they don't talk, they just sort of nod. You ever get the nods yourself? You don't want to talk, so you just sort of nod. Am I talking to anybody, or am I the only one that gets has mad nods? The Lando nod. Well, he said, what did he do? Why don't you answer me? He tore it up. And what's more, he said, you were a fool. The President rose up slowly from his desk. Did Stanton call me that? He did, sir. He called you a fool. Well, said the President, I reckon it must be true because Stanton is usually right. And the messenger waited for him to break. But he didn't break. Went right back to work. And he goes, oh, you're going to say? I mean, come on. I mean, get mad. I mean, you know, I mean, it's almost like he pulls out a gun. Come on, get mad. Better get mad. I'm not the only one that's going to be in this thing getting mad. Come on! Don't we like to have other people mad when we're mad? We try to make them mad right along with us. Come on, you have no right. You better sing the blues with me. I have a right to sing the blues, and so do you. Come on. Why aren't you mad? Huh? Isn't that strange? I'm mad today. Why aren't you mad with me? But also Lincoln, who usually went to General McClellan for a first-hand report. One night he went, and let's call him the puffed-up little young Napoleon, went right over to this young, you know, genius of warfare. And he made the president wait for 10 minutes, and then it was 30 minutes. And then Lincoln sent in a servant to remind him that he was waiting out there. And the man came back. And he said in sort of a high voice, "The general said he was tired and went to bed. Do you believe it? President Lincoln went to bed. Do you believe it?" I mean, the servant was furious. But Lincoln said like this, "I will hold McClellan's horse if only he will bring us victories." And all the way through history, if you've done any kind of reading on history at all, on famous men or any kind of thing like that, have a sort of a superiority to their personal resentments, which is one of the surest signs of greatness. If you can keep your mouth shut. If you don't have something good to say, don't say it at all. Even the world says that. But anyway, Jesus, I believe, infinitely surpasses them all. He knew their pettiness. And he knew that their own pettiness would bring them their own punishment. See, the law of compensation operates to reward and afflict us by and through ourselves. You are your own worst enemy. The man who is mean only to himself. And the man that is mean or envious, let's say envious, is only envious. It's a decay in himself, or jealous, or greedy. And the village that refused him required no fire at all. It was already dealt with. And the Bible also tells us, judge not the world, they're already under judgment. They're already preparing themselves for the wrath that's to come. Don't you get your little means in there. But anyway, no miracles were performed in that village. Isn't that sort of an owie? No sick were healed. No hungry were fed. No poor received a message of encouragement or inspiration. Wasn't that sort of an owie? That was their penalty. But I said all that to get to this. Well, why didn't you say it in 5 minutes? Because that's not the way it goes. Their penalty was silence. Isn't that terrible when you're waiting for somebody to say something and they won't say it? No, he forgot the incident immediately because he had work to do. Let me close here. We have work to do. We have been called to the north side. We have a gospel message. We have been sent to encourage, to bring unity, to bring love, to bring discipline. It will involve love and tears and work and discipline, dedications and sufferings, and that great joy at the harvest time. And it'll all come in due season. Don't weary in doing well. I think theology then has spoiled the thrill of Jesus' life by assuming that he knew everything from the beginning to the end. That he knew all 3 years of public work were kind of a dress rehearsal, with no real problems, no crises. What interest would there be in such a life? What inspiration? And I think we'll finish this message probably on Sunday, the executive, let's call it, message. But remember, we too will have trials and tribulations. All will not receive us. Maybe you'll get your feelings hurt once in a while. So what? But we go on the promises. We are very stable at the starting point and a sure end. We have a course drawn by the Holy Spirit.
That was episode 279, part 2, the conclusion to Promise 1. Be sure to join us every Friday for part 1, every Sunday for part 2 of Pastor Paul's podcast. If you missed part 1, you can just go to www.pastorpaul.blogspot.com. There you're going to find all of Pastor Paul's podcasts, the show notes, and scripture links. Be sure to join us next Friday for Promise 2. Just to let you know, there are 12 promises. Have a great week. God bless you.
You may be an ambassador to England or France. You may like to gamble. You might like to dance. You may be the heavyweight champion of the world. You may be a socialite with a long string of pearls, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Maybe a rock and roll addict dancing on the stage. Money, drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you doctor or they may call you chief, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
You may be a state trooper. It may be a young Turk. Maybe the head of some bigger TV network. You may be rich or poor. You may be blind or lame. Maybe living in another country under another name. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you are. You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Maybe a construction worker working on a home. Might be living in a mansion. You might live in a dome. You may own guns and you may even own tanks. You may be somebody's landlord. You may even own banks. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve
yes,
somebody.
You're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord. But you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Spiritual
pride. Maybe a city councilman taking bribes on the side. Maybe working in a barber shop. You may know how to cut hair. You may be somebody's mistress. Maybe somebody's heir. But you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Might like to wear cotton, might like to wear silk, might like to drink whiskey, might like to drink milk, might like to eat caviar, you might like to eat bread. Maybe sleeping on the floor, sleeping in a king-size bed, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody. Well, you may call me Terry, or you may call me Timmy. You may call me Bobby, or you may call me Zimmy. You may call me RJ, you may call me Ray. You may call me anything, no matter what you say. You're still gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Yes, you're gonna have to serve somebody.
Serve somebody.
Well, it may be the devil, and it may be the Lord, but you're gonna have to serve somebody.